All right, we're continuing in our series in the book of Colossians. And I've mentioned this to you before. Colossae is a city in what is now Greece. And it is about 100 miles from the coast. And the coast city where Paul first shared the gospel in Ephesus for a year and a half, teaching in the marketplace and in the streets and in the synagogue, wherever he could. He was preaching the good news. And evidently there was a young man there, and his name was Epaphras, who came to faith in Jesus Christ. And he took the news of Jesus Christ to his hometown of Colossae. And he was used by the Lord through the work of the Spirit to establish a church in that little town of Colossae. Now, it turns out, according to the story that we read in the letter that Paul wrote to the Colossians, that he receives a visit from Epaphras while Paul is in prison in Rome. I've mentioned this before, and I'll mention it again. Because Paul was a Roman citizen, he got special status, and he was able to be in more like an apartment with a guard. Shackled to him, mind you, and I said last week, that guard, just imagine, probably heard the gospel 24/7. Paul is using every opportunity to share the good news of the gospel with the people around him. And so Epaphras comes to visit him, and he tells Paul about what God is doing in the church at Colossae. Great things are happening. And Paul, in his beginning of his letter, he says, I hear great things. And every time that I've heard these things, I give thanks to God for your faith, for what Christ is doing in your life. Now, when we read this letter today, 2,000 years, nearly 2,000 years after the fact, these words resonate through history. And they say to us, to each one of us, Art and Renee, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. This is how we should be one to another. We should delight when we hear that God's work is advancing in the life of our brothers and sisters in Christ. So, not only does Epaphras say, hey, great things are happening in this church, but there's also some problems in this church. They have some doctrinal issues. They have some syncretism, which is the fact that there are ideas in this church that come from the popular culture or from the background of these people that is different than the good news of the gospel, and they're trying to figure it out. The Greeks had their vision of the pantheon of Greek gods, and some of them were thinking that Jesus just fit right in there with all the other ones, Zeus and Apollos. That's not true. So you see, Paul writes this incredible song about who Jesus is. He is the firstborn of all creation. He is the incarnation of God. He is God. You cannot put him on the same level as everybody else. He is preeminent in all things. He is unique. He is the one and only. He also speaks to those in the church at Colossae who came from a Jewish background, who thought that to be a completed Jew, to receive Christ as the Messiah, also meant to follow all of the Old Testament rules. Specifically, Paul mentions things like eating kosher food, not touching pork, and also being circumcised. These were two very important parts of what it meant to be, for them anyway, true followers of the Messiah. And Paul says, no, all those things were shadows of the thing to come. Jesus Christ, in fact, by his word and in the Gospels, declared all food clean. As long as we give thanks to God for the gift of food. So it's not a matter of don't touch or don't eat, because all of those things are now, we have freedom in Christ. And certainly the thing that circumcision represents, being part of the family of God. Now you are engrafted into the family of God, like a wild olive shoot now into the tame tree, and you are producing fruit if you are in Christ. It's not about whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised, whether you follow this rule or that rule, whether you're Greek or Jewish, or whether you're slave or free, or whether you're a barbarian or a Scythian. For all are in Christ, and Christ is in all. Now, he gets down to brass tacks here in this next text, okay? Because evidently there are some problems in the family. And Paul speaks specifically to the Christians in Colossae about the household. What does it mean to live our lives as followers of Jesus Christ that's different than the culture? The Roman culture or even the Jewish culture. And here's where we pick up this story in Colossians 3. So let us stand for the reading of God's Word. Colossians 3 beginning in verse 18. Colossians 3 beginning in verse 18. Please stand if you're able. And all of you at home, whatever is comfortable for you, please feel free. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service, as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. And whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong that he has done. And there is no partiality. And masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. We see here in Colossians a set of guidelines that Paul has written to the church there. And there is also a similar text in Ephesians 5. And so evidently, this church in Ephesus, which was just 100 miles away from the church at Colossae, was having similar challenges in what it meant to apply the Christian faith in the context of the Jewish or Roman family. And so Paul writes his letter to the church at Ephesus, and he writes his church letter to the Colossians, and he takes up similar issues. And in this section, he says, wives, submit to your husbands in the Lord. Now, there was a song that we were going to sing. I don't think we sang it. Speak, O Lord. Is it going to come after the service? After the sermon, we were rehearsing it a little bit earlier, and I was so moved in my spirit because the song speaks of a request that the Lord would speak His truth into our hearts, His eternal truth, His truth that stands against culture and against time. And when Paul writes this stuff that he has just written and that we have just read, he is challenging the cultural assumptions. Here's the cool thing about the Word of God. It is eternal. Its truth stands regardless of whether our culture appreciates what is said or not. How many people, average people, do you think would like to hear, wives, submit to your husbands? In this culture, not so much. Understand this, though. This is a word to Christians. This isn't a word to the world. The world is going to do whatever the world wants to do. But for you, as followers of Jesus, you have turned your back on those ways of doing things. So wives, submit to your husbands. I want to be careful here that I don't get too broad in my assumptions about women, but perhaps it's possible that he's speaking to issues like maybe women want to usurp the authority of their husbands. Maybe they want to control things. And so he's saying, wives, respect your husbands. Wives, submit to your husbands. I was reminded of a joke. I heard this a long time ago, and it had to do with this young couple, when they first got married, they decided, as far as the decision-making was concerned, that he would make all the big decisions and that she would make all the small decisions. And 30 years later, he was reminiscing with a friend, and he said, you know, it's been really amazing. In 30 years, there have been no big decisions. We laugh at that. Here's the important thing. When a wife submits to her husband, that doesn't mean she doesn't have say in her marriage. That doesn't mean that the husband has unilateral decision-making power. You understand that?
Yes.
Any Christian marriage, oh yeah, I'm preaching to the choir here, aren't I? Anyone knows that in Christ, and all of this is in the understanding that Christ is the master of the household. When it says, wives, submit to your husbands in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives as Christ has loved the church. It's all based on the foundation that Jesus Christ lives in you and that you want to honor him in everything. Okay? So, a wife graciously then, according to the scripture, in the Lord, submits herself to her husband. Does that mean that she allows herself to be a doormat? Absolutely not. Because God's call from the very beginning in Genesis for the wife is to be a helpmeet. She has to advise him and counsel him. And when he's going to make a bad decision, she needs to speak up. Why? Because she loves her husband and she wants the very best for him, for them, and for the family. My sister gave me some counsel and advice when I first got married. And I love it. And I think it's beautiful. She said, inevitably you will have differences of opinion in your marriage. Okay? And it's traditional to say, well then the decider in chief will be the one to decide. Right? The husband always decides in the end because you have to have someone to decide. But she promoted an idea with me. She said, on the spectrum of how strongly you feel about any given thing, if your spouse feels so very, very strongly about something, a decision that needs to be made, take that into consideration. Maybe in that moment you defer to her. Maybe in that moment you submit to her. Does that sound strange to you? Because the scripture says in Ephesians 4, the very last verse, it says, in the introduction to this whole notion of what it should look like in the family, submit yourselves, therefore, one to another. Okay? And you know what? With the Spirit of Christ lives in your heart, and you love your wife so much, and she's saying, honey, I feel so strongly about this. And she lays out all the reasons. I believe, as a husband, that is absolutely the better part of wisdom to listen to my wife. Because God has said in the creation order that he has placed her in my life as my helpmeet, my companion, the one with whom I walk through life together, who loves me and wants the very best for me. Now see, this is not how the world operates. This deferring to one another, this gracious submission, this in Christness. But remember that all of this is predicated on the reality that we are walking in the Lord, that we are keeping in step with the Spirit. And so, yes, this is the word of the Lord to us today. Now the next thing says, and husbands, love your wives. I want to say something about how the Roman family unit was organized 2,000 years ago. There's a Latin term. It's called pater familias. And it's the law of the land in Roman society that the husband has power of life and death over his wife, his children, and all of the slaves in the household. What does that mean? Well, there are a few examples of that even in ancient culture. Josephus writes about this. When Herod the Great, and he was crazy. Remember, he was the one that had all the children killed that were 0 to 2 in the town of Bethlehem. That man was paranoid. And Josephus writes about the fact that he really, truly was paranoid. He had a wife and kids, and at one point he thought that his wife was conspiring against him for the throne. He had her killed. Do you think that he had due process on that? No, it was a big shrug. Then he thought that two of his sons were trying to steal the throne from him, and he had them killed. His own flesh and blood, because he was paranoid that they were going to try to take away his kingship. Do you think that he ever stood trial? No, because the rule of law was the father could say or do anything. He had the power of life and death over his family. Now, maybe you think, well, that doesn't apply today. But there have been instances in American history where there have been this power of life and death. When the Dominion of Virginia was establishing its written laws and slave codes, for example, it said that the slave owner could discipline his slave, and if in the process of that discipline the slave died, that he would be free and clear of any accusation. Even in our society, at one point, there was a time when the master of the household had the power of life and death over individuals in his family, and he would not be brought to justice because that was the law of the land. Into that kind of craziness, Paul writes the power and transformative work of the gospel that says, you can't do that. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Do you see how he puts it on its end? You no longer have the power of life and death over your wife and your family and your slaves. Because you are to follow the example of Jesus Christ. And what did Jesus Christ do for his bride? He died for her. And so you also, as husbands, you must be willing to lay down your life in love for your wife. In some kind of ways, it's almost like Paul is calling the men to a higher standard than to the wives. What Paul is attempting to do, and what the gospel always does, it turns the culture and the society upside down, on its end. This is the powerful working of the gospel in our lives. The next thing he says is, children, obey your parents, for this is pleasing to the Lord. Now we know that in the Old Testament, one of the Ten Commandments was that children were to honor their father and their mother. And there's a blessing that's associated with that, a promise. It says, I'm sending you into the land. And if you heed my command to honor and respect your parents, I will give you success in the land. I will give you bounty. So there's a connection between honoring your father and your mother. Isn't that interesting? Even back 3,000 plus years ago, it wasn't just honor your father. It was honor your parents. And here it says, children, obey your parents. That's the Greek word. Obey your mom and your dad. So there's a hierarchy of authority here. Christ is the head over all. The man is the spiritual authority who is to lay down his life for his bride out of love. The wife submits in the Lord to that for the benefit of everyone, up to and including the children and the household servants. The children are to obey the parents, and the household servants are to obey the authority structure within the family. And I am quite confident that people in that society, in that day and age, in Colossae, would have looked at Christians and how the Christians operated their family and said, are you guys out of your mind? You guys are weird. You guys are strange. And if the world says today in America that we're strange because of our ordering of our lives according to the eternal truths of the Scripture, then so be it. Because His Word will stand when the world is burning. When, as Peter says, even the elements will be consumed by fire. But God's Word, His truth, is eternal. And whether we like it or not, whether it suits our cultural moment or not, we receive God's holy and inspired Word. And we ask in grace by the Spirit for Him to reveal His truth to us. Now let me say this. We are under the Word together. And we have 15 or 20 minutes of a sermon. But I want people in this congregation to be in small groups and in Bible studies where we're all studying the Word together and where we can kind of go back and forth on this. Because at this moment, there may be times in this message so far where you've said, but Edward, I'm not so sure about that. And the preaching moment doesn't really lend itself so brilliantly to this kind of, you know, gracious back and forth. But I will say this, you can always talk to me about anything that I say from the pulpit. And believe you me, if I don't get it right, the elders will certainly put me in place. Because I am under authority. Do you understand that? I, by God's grace, have this privilege to share the truth of God's Word. But I, as the pastor, am under the authority of the elders in this congregation. And so, we'll continue on when we say, children, obeying the Lord pleases the Lord. Obeying your parents, okay, and in that sense, you're actually obeying the Lord, because the Lord said in one of His Ten Commandments, honor your father and your mother. Then it skips to this whole idea of bondservants and slaves. And we can have a long discussion about what was the nature of slavery in the Roman world. I will say that I think that there was a difference between slavery in the Jewish world and in the Roman world. For example, if for some reason one of your Jewish brothers in the Old Testament found themselves in a terrible place and they had to basically sell themselves or their labor to you for a season, there was always parameters around that. Okay? And ultimately, there was freedom. So there was no such thing as perpetual servitude in God's rules and laws. And why is that? He says, because you need to remember with compassion the plight of your fellow brothers and sisters amongst the Jewish family. Because you yourselves once were sold into slavery in Egypt, and you were in perpetual servitude. And so you should have compassion because you experienced that. You must remember that. And you must never let that happen in your community. This idea of perpetual servitude. So, I mean, for today, this whole idea of servants, bondservants, slaves, obey your masters, I think we have to think in terms of today in America as employees. Okay? You're an employer and you hire somebody, you ask them to do something, there is a contractual arrangement, they do certain things, they get a certain amount of money or whatever it is that you agree to give to them. And what Paul is saying to us today is if you find yourself in that kind of employment situation, don't pay lip service or eye service. Like when the boss is around, you're working really hard and you have all smiles. But then when he's gone, you got nothing but bad things to say about him and you're sloughing off. He says, as a Christian, you're not working for that individual. You're working for the Lord. So in everything that you do, work with that understanding. I give this unto the Lord. And here's the beautiful thing about that. When you find yourself in a difficult employment situation, and you're like, I don't even know why I'm doing this. I'm not finding joy. Or whatever it is that you find yourself in, it gives you great comfort as a follower of Jesus Christ to know that God has you planted in that situation for a purpose and for a reason, for a season, and that your labor is unto Him, because He is the great rewarder. He is the one that is going to say at the end of our lives, after all of our work, and after all of our toil, and sometimes our pain and suffering, hopefully for him, he's going to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in little, and now I will make you faithful in much. Enter into your rest." What a glorious, beautiful day that will be when we move from the household here, in the here and now, to the household of God in heaven, where we will all be together worshiping the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit as His adopted children, beloved in Christ. Hallelujah. Amen.